Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today.
Can you believe there's one more night? Can you believe that? This week's flying right along. And you know, revival is a chance for you to let God encourage you and strengthen you and direct you and grow you. Has God changed anything in your life this week yet? Has he challenged you in an area? Have you grown some? Have you examined your heart in areas? Make the revival valuable to your life. Now, all of us have areas where we're still a little rough around the edges. Anybody here like that besides me? And what a revival should do is say, you know what, God, let God speak to you. You could work on that. You could change that. You could draw closer to me here. You could improve that. And it might be that you're listening from home every night, and there's some things you need to make right, need to deal with. I hope you will. Don't just get so comfortable there in your lazy boy recliner that you miss letting God work in your heart. Respond to the invitation. It's always appropriate to pray. And God bless you for letting God work in your heart. It's been good services. Let's read together in Daniel chapter 5. Now, some of you are just here for the night. We started Sunday morning in Daniel chapter 1, and we talked about living on purpose. Daniel, as a teenager, said, I purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself with a portion of the king's meat. And what we found out was that Daniel, in a pagan world, worshiping pagan gods with a pagan king, everything he wanted was gone. Everything he would have preferred is not there. And yet here was a young man that set out as a teenager to live for God, put God first, and honor God in his life. And boy, did he do a good job at it. And that was Daniel chapter 1. We came back Sunday night, looked at Daniel chapter 2, and we talked about seeking God, looking to God, living on purpose, and then looking to God. Because what you find in Daniel chapter 2 is that there was a king who had a dream, and the answer was, nobody in the world can do what the king is asking to be done. Tell me the dream, and tell me what it means. And the answer was, nobody can do that. But the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, but there is a God in heaven. And that was our theme for Sunday night. There is a God in heaven. And then we were here last night. We looked at the story in Daniel chapter 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and a fiery furnace. And we talked last night about living our life for the blessings of God. Nebuchadnezzar was so self-focused, he missed God's blessings. But here were three boys. It looked like they were losing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it looks like they're on the losing side. And yet, the story ends with a reminder, they're not on the losing side at all. They were on the blessing side. And so that's what we talked about last night. In chapter 5 go together. We didn't read chapter 5 last night, but I'm sorry, chapter 4 last night, but in chapter 4 is where Nebuchadnezzar, you know, allows pride to destroy his life, and he's cursed by God because of his pride. That connected to last night. So tonight we're in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. So if you have it, say amen. All right, we're in verse 1. Belshazzar, new king. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels. Remember those from Sunday morning, church? Sunday morning we read about how Nebuchadnezzar took the gold and silver out of the temple and brought them down and put them in the house of his God. Here's where they show up again. In this verse right here, he commanded, verse 2, to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Now I'll stop right there, and let me just ask you a question. Well, I suppose I'd have reacted the same way. Y'all with me on that? I mean, it would have to be a startling thing to be sitting here having this party, and the next thing you know, there's a hand Writing on the wall. I don't care who you are. I think anybody had been scared to death. And this guy was terrified. I mean, he's terrified. Just absolutely terrified him. And so the Bible says in verse 7 that he cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished or perplexed. Verse 10, now the queen, this would have been Belshazzar's grandmother. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Don't y'all find that funny that they say that? O king, live forever. Nobody lives forever. And yet they always said, O king, live forever, they said. I always find that just kind of a funny thing. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, I'm in verse 10, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. How many of y'all know that she said right on target what she said was true? Let Daniel be called. She was there. You get the idea? She was there when her husband couldn't sleep. She was there when he had these visions night after night after night after night, and they so bothered him and they so startled him that he called in all the magicians and astrologers and soothsayers, and he said to them, all right, I've got a vision. I want you to tell me what the vision was, and then I want you to tell me the interpretation of it. I just think it's absolutely funny that he demanded that, but what you find was that apparently Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust these men. I want to know if you're the real deal or not. Anybody can make up an interpretation, but if you can tell me what I dream, if you can tell me what the vision was, then I can trust your interpretation. And they said, nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. And so Daniel said, hold on a minute. They're right. Nobody can do that, but there is a God in heaven. And Daniel went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, all right, boys, let's have a prayer meeting. And they said, now, Lord, we're going to die if you don't tell us what that dream was, that vision. You got to tell us. And the Bible says in the night, God told Daniel, and I don't know how that happened, but isn't that a great story? God said, hey, Daniel, here's what he dreamed. Hey, Daniel, here's what his vision was, and here's what it means. Now, go in there and tell him what his vision was, and go in there and tell him what it means. And boy, Daniel walked in. I would have loved to have been there. I mean, that had to be a startling thing to Nebuchadnezzar, don't you think? When a man walks in and says, I know exactly what you saw in your vision, and tells him exactly what he saw. There's no doubt about it. There is a God in heaven. Are y'all with me tonight? There's no doubt about it. There is a God in heaven. And his wife, this queen, would have seen that. She would have been there. She's an older lady now, but she remembered years ago when your father needed help and nobody could help him, there was a man in the land who knew God. And she said, go get him. He's still alive. And that's what they did. They went and got him. In verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spake and said to Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, here's what I love about Daniel. He says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. You just give somebody else those. I don't need them. I don't need a chain of gold, and I don't need to be the ruler. I'm good. I've got God, and I'm okay, and I don't need what you got to give. But he said, I'm going to tell you what that writing is. There it is. Here, I'm going to tell you what that means. Now, here's what's interesting about Daniel. He doesn't tell the king what it means. He preaches him a sermon first. I love this. I think he was probably Independent Baptist. Isn't that kind of something a Baptist guy would do? I'm going to tell you what that says. Before I do, let me give you a sermon. And so here's what he says in verse 18. He said, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart. Thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of this hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Isn't that quite a sermon? He said, let me just tell you something, big guy. You can keep your gold, you can give it to somebody else. I just want you to know, you're in trouble with Almighty God. Because you knew what was right and you didn't do it. You knew you should have done better and you didn't do it. You had everything for you and you didn't accept it. You've rejected God. You've rebelled against God. And so here's what God's done. He's written you a message. It's a great story, isn't it? Don't you just love a good story? This is a great story. He said, God just wrote you a little message here because of your pride and your rebellion, your arrogance. And so he said, here's what it says. It says, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Well, that's a help, isn't it? Here's what it says. It says, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. That's a real help right there. And so Daniel says, all right, let me explain it to you. He says, here's the interpretation. Meeny means God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Don't you like that little phrase right there? Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances. One of these days, I'm going to preach a sermon. I'm going to title it, How Much Do You Weigh? How much do you weigh? That's what he says right here. You are weighed in the balances and something's wrong. You got a real mess on your head. How much do you weigh? It's a good question tonight. And so the Bible says in verse 29, we're almost done. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, here's a strange part of this passage. It's been just a couple of days of looking at chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and now we're in chapter 5. And what we can miss if we're not careful is there's been a lot of time here. You go back to chapter 1, here's a guy 16 or 17 years old. You get to chapter 5 here, here's an older man. A lot of water under the bridge. We read these stories. Boy, that's a great story there in chapter 2 about the king having a dream and Daniel interpreting it. That's a great story. That's a great story in chapter 3 about, the fiery furnace, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in. Those are great stories. But you know what? They're just a few highlights of the whole story. There's a ton of details we don't know. There are years where nothing is written. Just the normal living in Babylon. In a pagan world, with a pagan king, where everybody's serving a pagan god, where right is called wrong and wrong is called right, and everything's upside down, backwards. Here's this boy, he's a slave in Babylon, he's a eunuch, he's not going to have a wife and children, he's a single guy all his life. He didn't plan life this way, he didn't want it this way. But what you find out is that this young man in chapter 1 that loved God and knew God and served God and walked with God and honored God as a teenager, as an old man, still loves God, is walking with God, serving God, honoring God. The man that's on fire for God in chapter 1, you get the idea that he's on fire for God in chapter 5, even though he's an old man. There's all kinds of lessons here for me and you, isn't there? You know, and when you're young, sometimes you think, man, that's great. I got to really serve God. I'm raising a family. Really concerned about my son, my daughter. You know, I got to get going. I got all this energy. I'm young. And then you get older. It happens, doesn't it? You have things like the midlife crisis. Anybody here have a midlife crisis? I think I'm having one. If I could afford it, I'd buy a Harley. And I can't afford a Harley, so I grew a beard. And that was cheaper than a Harley. So that's my midlife crisis. But you know, the fact of the matter is, you get older, you can slow down. Church, here's a message for our Baptist movement. A lot of our churches are getting older now. A lot of them are. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes as you get older, you can say, well, I've done my time. I'm good. I'm okay. You know, I'm good now. Praise God, I don't have to be as involved as I used to be. I'm okay. And I know things change as you get older, don't they? You hurt in places you never knew you existed when you were young. And things slow down, you know, and life takes longer. And you don't hear as well as you used to, and you have to wear glasses like this. And these things happen, don't they? It's life. But here's an old man still on fire for God. What a lesson for me and you. What a lesson for me and you. Here's an old man. That Daniel's getting older now, but he's still on fire. He's still doing what's right. He's still seeking God. He's still walking with God. Church, teenagers, you in the room tonight, we need some young Daniels in our generation that'll purpose in their heart, I'm going to do what's right. Doesn't matter who's president. Doesn't matter who's king. Doesn't matter whether the world is pagan or not pagan. My God sits on the throne of the universe, and I'm going to love him and serve him and honor him and do what's right. We need teenagers and young people that'll be on fire for God. Y'all with me tonight? And we need older folks that'll get on fire for God. Say, you know what? We're going to still be soul winners. We're still going to pursue the Lord. We're still going to serve the Lord with gladness. We're still going to be happy. And sometimes you get older, you can get cynical, can't you? Oh my word, I can't believe the world's going the way it's going. Can't believe we got the president we got. Can't believe we have the Congress we have. I can't believe the news. Don't watch the news, my dear older folks. Don't watch the news. You'll die unhappy. No reason to die unhappy. If you never heard the news again, you could still die happy. I recommend it. Stay away from it. Now, here's a Daniel serving the Lord. Now, think about the history of this, all right? There's several things here that I recognized them. I knew them, but I'd kind of forgotten about them. What you find in history is that in 2 Kings chapter 25, Nebuchadnezzar dies. The head of gold on the image in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar dies. And you find some things here in history that aren't listed in the text, but let me give them to you. When Nebuchadnezzar died, his son's name is great. His son, Evil-Merodach. Now that's quite a name for a kid, don't you think? What am I going to name our kid? Let's name him Evil-Merodach. And he must have been quite a terror, you know what I mean? I don't know if that's what it means, but his name was Evil-Merodach. And Evil-Merodach reigned in Nebuchadnezzar's stead after he died. And Evil-Merodach was murdered. Now, here's what's interesting about it. The person that murdered Evil-Merodach was Nergal-Sharazer, and Nergal-Sharazer was Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law. This is one dysfunctional family. Nebuchadnezzar had a son-in-law and a son. His son-in-law was Nergal, and his son was Evil-Merodach. Evil-Merodach went to the throne, and his son-in-law murdered his son, and he took the throne. And then what you find is that he wasn't there very long. He was replaced by a young son who only reigned a few months because Nebuchadnezzar's other son-in-law, Nabonidus, killed his other son. It's just a crazy family. I don't want you to be the leader, so I'll kill you. And you know, we joke about mother-in-laws, but if you lived in Nebuchadnezzar's family, the son-in-law is the one you had to be aware of. My granny, I always laugh at my granny. She was quite a mother-in-law. She lost her temper one day at my Aunt Marcia and pulled out a gun and shot at her three times. Now, she missed her, and to this day, we don't know if she missed her on purpose or if she was just a bad shot. But she did shoot at her daughter-in-law three times. Can y'all believe that? How many of y'all praise God I'm saved on my way to heaven with a family like that? And so you can joke about your mother-in-law. But here it was the son-in-laws, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-laws, killed the sons. And it was just one mess after another. Nabonidus was the last ruler of the Babylonian Empire. And he had a son. And his son's name was Belshazzar. So you miss several, when Daniel writes to us here, you miss several points of history, because in chapter 5 and verse 1, Belshazzar makes a feast, and you almost get the impression that Belshazzar is the great king. He's the top dog, but technically he's not the top dog. His father Nabonidus, history says, was actually the king, and Belshazzar was second in command. You ever notice that? When Belshazzar promised Daniel a prominent place in the kingdom, he said to him, you'll be the third ruler in the kingdom. The reason he said that is because Belshazzar was the second ruler in the kingdom. That's just a little history for you, and it doesn't necessarily change the story, but it's an interesting part of it. And here's what this boy Belshazzar does. He throws a cocktail party. He's drinking it up, boozing it up, and the hand comes and writes on the wall. In Daniel chapter 5, there's a hero in the story, and again, the hero in the story is Daniel. Daniel's the hero of the story. Notice the queen's description. Spiritually, she says, Daniel is filled with the spirit of the living God. Now, I want you to chew on that a moment. What a testimony. Could it be said of me and you that we are filled with the spirit of the living God? That's what she said about Daniel. Here's a pagan queen. Now, there's debate, and you can go one way or the other. I personally believe that Nebuchadnezzar, I kind of lean towards the fact, I think he got saved. Now, I can't prove that, but I lean that way. And Nebuchadnezzar said, if you read the whole book, I just kind of highlighted things, but if you read the whole book, Nebuchadnezzar says some amazing things about the God of heaven that leads me to believe that he was a believer in God when he died. I think he was a saved man. In a pagan world, a pagan king worshiping pagan gods met a guy named Daniel, and it so impacted his life that it seems to say in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar either was saved when he died, or at least he died and should have been saved, because he sure knew a lot about God. But here's why it was such a powerful thing in the kingdom. Daniel was full of the spirit of the living God. Now, daddies, let me ask you a question, dads. Men, let me ask you a question. Could that be said of you? I'll tell you one thing about that man right there. He is full of the spirit of the living God. You want to know about God? Get around him. You want to see God? Get around him. How about you teenage boys? You full of the spirit of the living God? He said, I'm just a teenager. Well, Daniel was a teenager as well when he started out walking with God and on fire for God. Here's a man, spiritually, the queen said, Daniel is filled with the spirit of the living God. Look at his ability. She said he has light, understanding, and wisdom. Where do you get light, understanding, and wisdom? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from good education, doesn't it? And hard work. Isn't that where it comes from? Light and understanding and wisdom. Doesn't it come from getting good education? And isn't that where it comes from? Well, it's part of it. But you know where you get wisdom, don't you? You don't get wisdom by going to college. You don't get wisdom by going to college. You know where you get wisdom? James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him go to college. If any man lacks wisdom, let him work harder. No, he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He said, I don't know how to live. I love that, where the Bible says in James 1, 5, if any man lacks wisdom. You ever read that and thought that's kind of odd? If, you know, just by chance you don't know what to do in life, and just by chance you don't know how to be a good husband, and if by chance you just don't know how to be a good mom, and if by chance you don't know how to raise your kids, if by chance any man lacks wisdom, well, he could ask of God, and God will give it to him liberally and won't upbraid him, won't get on to him about it. I love that, because I think really what it, maybe, I want to be careful because it's the word of God, but I almost thought, you know, what James should have written right there was, hey, y'all, you need wisdom, so what you better do is get hold of God, because you don't have a clue how to live in life. Don't y'all feel that way sometimes? I don't know how to live life. How in the world am I going to be the husband I'm supposed to be to Bethley Joy? How in the world am I going to raise my sons and daughters for Jesus and be the daddy ought to be? How am I going to be the evangelist God called me to be in a world like ours? I don't know how to do all of this. If any man lacks wisdom, go to God and ask. Here's a man that sought God. He was spiritual. He was filled with the spirit of the living God. He had great ability. He had light, understanding, and wisdom. He had incredible integrity. She said, he has an excellent spirit. See, a spirit-filled man who was full of wisdom and discernment. He was a fearless man who told it like it was, didn't he? He said, you knew about your grandfather's pride, and you should have humbled yourself, and you've not done so, and you're in trouble with God. You knew, and you didn't do it. You know, I'm amazed at how many men I'll meet, and they'll say things like this, well, you know, I know I ought to pray with my kids, but I'm a busy working man. You know I ought to witness to my neighbors, but, you know, I'm busy. I know I ought to pray more than I do, but I know I ought to read the Bible. You know, I know that'd be a good thing, but I know I should, but Daniel wasn't that way at all, but Belshazzar was. Belshazzar knew what was right. Daniel said to him, "You knew what was right. You knew the story. You know what happened to your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. You know. And instead of humbling yourself, what you did was you shook your fist at God, and boy, now you're in trouble. In fact, let me read you what that says over there." That's what's going on here. It's quite a story, isn't it? How many ever heard this? Just as an aside, you ever heard this? Somebody says, "You know what? God can't use you till he breaks you." You ever heard that said? God can't use you till he breaks you. Well, I got to think about that one day, and I had two problems with it. Number one is I couldn't find it in the Bible. I looked all over the Bible and couldn't find it. Where in the Bible does it say that God can't use you till he breaks you real good? Well, I couldn't find that in the Bible. But I did find something in the Bible that made me realize there's a better way to live than waiting till God does something deadly in your life to change your mind. And the better way to live is this: it's humility. We sometimes say this, God can't use you till he breaks you. And I've heard preachers say that to young people. God can't use you, kids, till he takes you through the valley and breaks you. That's not true at all. The fact of the matter is, God will use anybody that humbles themselves. Anybody that comes to God, you don't have to wait for God to do something deadly in your life. You just humble yourself and say, "God, I'm all in. God, I'm all in. I want you to be first in my life, and I'm going to honor you and walk with you and serve you and love you." You know what this passage is about in Daniel chapter 5? It's about living in submission. It's about living a life of submission. Belshazzar, what's his error? He's rebelling against God. No submission in his life. He's rebelling. Shaking his fist at God. "I'm not going that way. Don't need that." He's living in rebellion. And you mark it down in black and underline in red. Every time we live in rebellion, it brings the judgment of God. Every time. But then there's a Daniel in the story. You know how Daniel is living? Daniel is living in humility and submission. Daniel's life is submitted to the plan of God. "God, what does your word say? That's what I'm going to do. How am I going to live down here in this pagan world? Just exactly like your word says I should live." He's living in submission. The key word here tonight is submission. So we talked about living on purpose, and we talked about looking to God, and then we were together last night in chapter 3 about living for the blessings of God. And tonight, let's talk about living in submission. Let's talk about that a little bit. Daniel here just lays out for us that all of us are going to serve somebody. Either we serve sin or we serve God. Belshazzar served sin. Daniel served God. Y'all are aware, aren't you, that nobody does their own things. You ever heard that? So he says, "Nobody tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." And that's laughable. You know why? Because everybody serves somebody. Either you serve sin or you serve God. So he says, "Nobody tell me what to do." Well, that's kind of funny, because the fact of the matter is, your pornography tells you what to do. Absolutely does. That's why you go back to it all the time. Tells you what to do. Sin made it look so attractive. I can handle it. Just a little thing I look at occasionally. Next thing you know, it's wrapped its cords around your life and you can't walk away from it. You know what it's telling you what to do? Everybody serves sin or serves God. We all do. If it's not pornography, it'd be somebody's anger. "Nobody tells me what to do." Well, except your anger. It's your anger that tells you what to do, because if you're not going to serve God, your anger will tell you what to do. You know anybody like that? You know, I'm telling you what, I just battle with my temper a little bit. That's just how I am. That's called sin. You're a servant of sin. You're in bondage to sin. That's why you get mad every time things don't go your way. That's why you blow up. That's why you hit things. That's why you cuss when you get mad. My dad had a temper problem. My dad only cussed when he lost his temper. He never lost it, because we already saw it. It was right there. We say he lost it. He didn't lose it. We saw it. It was there. That was his temper. But you know, my dad, there came a night in my dad's life when he decided to stop living in rebellion to God, and he started making that right in his life and growing in the Lord. He learned to submit to God's word and God's spirit, and the Spirit of God changed my father from an angry, blow-up kind of guy to a gentle, loving husband and daddy and grandfather. And you see the two extremes here. Here's Belshazzar. He's living in rebellion. Nobody tell me what to do. Nobody telling me what to do. I'll do my own thing. And over here's Daniel, who's living in submission, and all is well in his life. Nothing flashy. We don't know what his house looked like. We know he had one. We don't know how much money he was worth. We know he survived, so apparently he made some money and ate pretty well. We do know the only time the Bible describes him, the Bible does tell us he was good-looking and fat. You can read that in your Bible. And the Bible means both of those positives. So there's nothing wrong with being good looking. I just want to praise God for that. How many of y'all want to praise God? Nothing wrong with being good looking. Y'all praise God for that? Aren't you glad for that, honey, that nothing wrong with being good looking? And apparently nothing wrong with being fat, because he was fatter in flesh. The Bible says that in flesh. The word is body, in body. And you can read that in Daniel chapter 1. It'll be a blessing to you, an encouragement to you. Eat up, brothers and sisters. Enjoy life. Daniel gives us that encouragement. I just love that. And it's just a blessing. How often do you hear a preacher encourage you to go eat, huh? Come on. And you find this in Daniel. But here's what Daniel's doing. We know that he had a house, and we know that he apparently lived, and we know that he ate, and that things, he looked good, and life was pretty good for this man, Daniel. You know why? Because he was living in submission. Here's a couple of things to point to you, and our time is gone tonight. Three truths. How do we live in submission? Remember three truths tonight, all right? Remember three truths. Number one, remember that wrong is always wrong. And don't forget that. Church, let's stop in this revival Tuesday night service and remember that wrong is always wrong. Belshazzar, he's got all the money in the world. He's drinking out of solid gold and silver goblets. But it has no value to it. Because Belshazzar proves to us that wrong is always wrong. He throws a cocktail party. He profanes that which is holy. He smugly responds to the armies outside the city walls. He's surrounded. It's not like he doesn't know that the Medes and the Persians are out there. They're outside the city, and he's convinced nobody is going to take this city. And so he throws a big party and snubs his nose at the armies outside the walls. Not only that, he snubs his nose at God. He stupidly responds to everything that God has given him. That's a strong word, but I think it's a good one. What a dumb way to live. What a dumb way to live, shaking your fist at God. Nobody telling me what to do. I don't have to seek God. Yes, there's an army out there, but I'm good. I don't need God in my life. Shame on us when we come to that place. You say, well, I wouldn't say that to God. But you know what? Every time I fail to walk with God and have a prayer life and read my Bible every day and see the importance of God's church, family, and assembling together and worshiping and responding to God's word, when I don't have time to have a family altar, and I never pray with my kids or my grandkids. There are people in this room tonight, and you're good people, but it's been a long time since you prayed it's been a long time since you prayed for your spouse by name. It's been a long time since some of you regularly and faithfully called out your children's names to God. It's a pagan world we live in. This world is falling apart. What do my children's future look like? I have no idea. What does it look like? I don't know. I'm telling you, we wouldn't shake our fist at God in the way that Belshazzar did, but we can just as easily live as if, you know what, I'm okay without God. And it shows up in the fact that we never pray much. Some of you teenagers have never one time prayed for your siblings. Grandparents, do you pray for your grandkids? Did you know that your prayers may be the greatest thing going in somebody's life that's far from God? Because through your prayers, God may be putting his fingerprints all over somebody's life. And God is so patient. Don't you wish that when you prayed, God would just answer like, come on, just boom. Don't you wish that would happen like that? I mean, it kind of happened like that in this story. Hand writes on the wall. Daniel comes in, says, you're done. And that night, he's done. I mean, it's a boom, boom. But God doesn't only work like that. Have you noticed that? Here's what God does. I go to God and I say, think about it like this. The nation of Israel went to God and they said, oh, Lord, we're a mess. And it's the time of the judges and everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. And God, what are we going to do? We need somebody to show up and lead this land. And God says, all right, I've heard your cry. So tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to answer your prayer. You know what he did? He gave Hannah a baby. Now you just, whoa, Lord. We need something right now. Come on, Lord. I mean, the nation of Israel is falling apart. Every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And the Lord says, I know. So here, Hannah, raise this boy for me. Now, I don't like that time frame. Are you that way? Because some of you have kids that are far from God. Here's what you go to God. Say, Lord, you've got to change my children. And you think, well, what in the world? There's no response. God must not love me. God must not love my guilt. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? Because I'm telling you, when you're like this, when you're on your knees seeking Almighty God, there's a God in heaven who's putting his fingerprints all over a life. He's more concerned about building character than he is about answering your prayer. He's more concerned about doing a work in the heart than he is about just solving the issue. And that's why sometimes God doesn't answer just like this. What God is doing is he's working in the heart of your grandson. He's working in the heart of your granddaughter. And it takes time for God to do that kind of work. Here's what we're finding in this passage. Belshazzar is reminding us that wrong is always wrong. And don't ever forget that. How many of y'all agree that adultery and fornication and all of that garbage is still wrong even in this hour when it's all over television and all over entertainment and all over the internet? Is it still wrong? You better believe it. And let's never forget that. If we're going to live in submission to God, we've got to remember that wrong is always wrong, no matter what's going on. Here's Daniel in a pagan culture. Don't you know that Daniel could have moved down to Babylon and gone to work for King Nebuchadnezzar and had it made? He could have lived it up. Nobody would have known. His parents weren't there. The temple wasn't there. The priest wasn't there. The prophets weren't there. It was just Daniel. But Daniel went down there and said, okay, Lord, here I'm in this pagan culture, in this pagan hour. Wrong is still wrong, and I'm going to do what's right. We need people in our churches in this generation who will stay again. Wrong is still wrong, and I'm going to do what's right. Adultery is always wrong. Don't allow adultery into your life. Don't you allow adultery into your life. You fight it. You rebuke it. You resist it. You reject it. You say no to it. There comes a time in our culture when we have to say, you know what? I may not be able to whip any of you, but I will fight every one of you because this is wrong, and we are going to do what's right by the grace and help of Almighty God. And that's what you see in Daniel. Here's a man doing what's right because he knows that wrong is wrong. Wrong is always wrong. It's not just adultery. It's not just adultery. It may be smiled about and excused and connected to dishonesty and prevalent everywhere we look. But the fact of the matter is, it's not the only thing that's wrong. Complacency and coldness is just as wicked. Did you know that? So I would never commit adultery. Yeah, but I say this gently. There's people in our generation who don't even go to church anymore. I don't need the church. I'm fine. We're okay. We're not terrible people. We just don't need the church anymore. I'm telling you, we're living in rebellion when we are not assembling with God's people in the church. Are y'all with me tonight? I understand there's health reasons. I understand there's issues. I understand. But you know, I'm telling you, when God's people can go to work every day and go to Walmart once a week and send their kids to school but will not go to church, there's something more than a COVID issue at work. I don't want you to be offended by that, but it's the truth. See, rebellion says, I don't need God's way. I don't need to go that way. Wrong is always wrong. Don't ever forget it. Let's not ever forget it. Wrong is always wrong. Complacency and coldness is just as wrong as adultery. We've got to recognize that wrong is always wrong. Are y'all with me on that one? There's a second thing. I'm about out of time here. There's a second thing we learn in this passage, and that's simply this. Don't ever forget that judgment will occur. Remember that wrong is always wrong. If we're going to live in submission, we got to know that. Remember that judgment will occur. Remember that. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Don't ever forget that. And don't ever forget that. You don't have to wait till you die to face judgment. Don't forget that. The Bible does say this. You ever read this? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. How many of y'all know there's a negative side to that verse? Did you know that? You do wrong, you're going to suffer for it. You do wrong, it's going to cost you. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is what, church? It's hard. Don't ever forget that. Remember that judgment will occur. Nobody gets by with sin. My friend Dr. Bill Rice III says, nobody ever has, and you won't be the first. And he's right. Nobody ever gets by with it. Sin will judge you itself. You ever heard this? It will take you farther than you meant to go and keep you longer than you meant to stay and cost you more than you thought you'd pay. Boy, that's what sin does in our lives. If we're going to live in submission to God, like Daniel in chapter 5, we have to remember that wrong is still wrong. Doesn't matter if you're the president or the king or just an ordinary layman. Wrong is still wrong. And we have to remember that judgment will occur. Adam and Eve, it was just one little event. Lightning didn't flash and thunder didn't roll when a serpent enticed them to disobey God in one little area. Didn't seem like that big a deal, perhaps. Isn't that how sin is in my life and yours? Doesn't seem like that big a deal. I work with a lot of teenagers who are struggling with the issues because of pornography on the internet or whatever, stuff like that. And the hard thing to show a teenager is, when they're 14 years old, the hard thing is to show them the cost because they're 14. It's not like their wife is leaving them. It's not like their kids and their marriage is falling apart. It's not like they just lost their job because their boss found porn on their work computer. It's not like they're getting fired from a church because they've allowed sexual sin to destroy their ministry. They're just 15. Which is why all of us have got to stop and remember that judgment will occur in my sin and in yours. Why do we have revivals? We have revivals. Well, we want to be encouraged. We want to be blessed. Don't you like a good service? When the service is good and the singing is good and the fellowship. I like that. I hate to go to church and be bored. Y'all with me on that? For crying out loud, let's have good services. But why do we pause and have revivals? So that God can work in our heart and show us the little areas. How many of y'all know that it's always better to take care of sin when it's small than it is to try to overcome it when it's grown to fruition? Adam and Eve, just a little thing, but nobody's laughing when Cain killed their son Abel. The sin that came into the world that caused their son to be murdered came from them. Think about that. Esau, just a birthright. Who cares about God's birthright? And he sells it and he begged for it back, but it could never be returned. Or a Jacob who spent over 20 years away from his family because of his sin. The devil is a master at making us think sin is no big deal. But don't ever forget that we do reap what we sow. We'll be holden with the cords of our sin. There it is, meaning, tekel, yepharsin. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. I am asking you tonight, anybody here weighed down by a sin? That's just how I am. I have a sharp tongue. I just tell it like it is. That's why your marriage struggles. That's just my temper. I was just raised that way. I got it from my granny. That's where I got it from my granny. Got it from my granny. She had a temper just passed down through the generations. That's just how we are. We're young. We're fighting. That's how we are. We're fighters. And sometimes we're shooters. That's how we are. So you can always excuse sin. You always find a way to look it, overlook it and think it's no big deal. But the fact of the matter is, how much do you weigh? Are you weighed down by sin? See, some of you are worriers. Don't you ever get tired of being a worrier? Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh my word, oh my word. Who knows who will be the next president? Oh my soul. What are we going to do? What are we going to, oh my word. There's some people I know, if they have nothing to worry about, they'll make something up and worry about that. That's no way to live. We're weighed down by sin. There's no reason to live. It's not. See, we tend to think of sin. We think, oh my goodness, you're going to mess up your life with alcohol. Maybe not. Maybe you'll just mess up your life by being a discouraged, depressed worrier as you get older. Either one of those robs you of God's blessings, because wrong is always wrong and sin is always judged in our lives. There's no way to live that. So God says, look, I love you and I'm on your side. And don't you know that if in the midst of Babylon, Almighty God could fill Daniel with his spirit and give him wisdom and understanding and light and an excellent spirit so that this man in this pagan society was an amazing, godly, incredible man. Well, don't you know that the point of this is that's what God wants to do in your life? And don't you know the point of this is that God wants all of us to be like Daniel? Filled with the Spirit of God. You know what that looks like? Love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness. Well, Daniel's filled with the Spirit of the Holy God. I can be Spirit-filled and ought to be. If you're saved, you ought to be Spirit-filled. You got any joy in your life? You got any joy down in there? I got the joy down in... Anybody here happy? You ought to have some joy in your life. You got peace in your heart? There ought to be peace in... That's Spirit-filled living.
We're not to live under the effects of sin. Judgment comes when I live by worry and depression and discouragement and irritability and grouchiness and hard to get along with and sharp-tongued and uptight and frustrated. That's no way for a child of God to live. We're to be spirit-filled like Daniel. We're not to let our lives be filled with a judgment that comes because of sin. We're to live differently than that. We're to remember that wrong is always wrong, and we're to remember that judgment will come. And you know what we find in this passage? We're to remember God. We're to remember God. Don't get your eyes off of God. Don't forget about God. Do you know something? What you're finding in Daniel chapter 5 is this: God is still at work. That's what you're finding in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is this great king, and God was at work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. You know what I thought this afternoon? Here's what I thought this afternoon. I read again about Nebuchadnezzar. Here's this pagan king worshiping pagan gods, and my goodness, what a mess he was. But you find out in the book of Daniel that God loved him and was talking to him and speaking to him and drawing him to himself. And I thought this afternoon, I saw a little clip of a speech by our president, and I thought, I wonder what God's doing in his life. I saw a clip of a famous congressperson, AOC. And I thought, I wonder what God's doing in her life. Reckon there's a Daniel in President Biden's life, pointing him to God, just like the Bible Daniel pointed Nebuchadnezzar to God. Wonder if anybody in AOC's life is pointing her to God. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. This is no hour for us as a church to sit back and be like, oh my goodness, the world is coming to an end. What are we going to do? There's no reason to think like that. Here's what we'd be thinking. God is at work. God is on the throne of the universe. He loves Nebuchadnezzar. He loves Joe Biden. He loved Belshazzar. You get the impression from what Daniel said here, God's been trying to get this guy to do what's right. Somebody told Belshazzar about his grandfather's knowledge of God, and he rejected it. But thank God that somebody was in his life pointing him to truth. Listen, God's still at work. Don't forget that. God is in charge. He can still write on walls. You remember that? There's a comparable story, and this is just a little aside here. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees drug this woman who was an adulterer to the front of Jesus and threw her on the ground and said, what are we going to do with her? You remember what Jesus did? The Bible says he did this. He wrote on the ground. And we don't know what he wrote. I just wonder. Reckon he wrote, meanie, meanie, tekel, upharsin. Because they would have known that story. Because whatever he wrote there, they were all like, we're out of here. I don't know that's what he wrote. But I will tell you, the same hand that wrote in the sand in John chapter 8 when a woman is accused of adultery and they wanted to kill her would have been the same hand that wrote on that wall in Belshazzar's palace to tell him, there is a God in the land and you're in trouble with him. Don't ever forget that God's in control, church. Don't ever forget that. God is working in our generation. Be encouraged by that. He still speaks. Why did he write on that wall? Because he's talking to a generation. God's still talking. He's still speaking. He's still working. You know why I love traveling with young men like Chase Williams? Because here's what I've decided. If God's still calling a young man like that who loves souls and loves the ministry and loves the gospel and loves to preach and is trying to do what's right and has never looked at pornography, don't you know that if there's a young man like that in the land, that there's a God in heaven still at work in our generation? This is no hour to be discouraged. God is still moving. God is still working. I've met several young men in your church this week who said to me, I'm thinking about going to ministry. Praise God. God's still working. You know, Belton and I, we didn't raise our kids to be in ministry. We raised our kids to love God, serve God, and live for God. And what we said to our kids was, we just want you to live for God and love Him and serve Him. And if whatever you do for God, if God wants you to be a police officer, be a police officer. If God wants you to be a farmer, just serve God, love God, and live for God. But our daughter's in ministry and with her husband, and our son is in ministry with his wife, and our next son is in ministry with his wife, and they're all over the country. We got two in California. And boy, do they need help. So I'm out there trying to help them, all right? So I got two in California, and we got one in Alabama, and it's the Bible Belt. And if you know much about the Bible Belt, there's a lot of churches there, but not much Bible anymore. And so they need some help. So we got some people in the Bible Belt, and I don't know where Jacob's going to wind up and where Charity's going to wind up. But you know what? There's no doubt about it. God's still working. Church, don't be discouraged. You folks watching from home, don't shut this down tonight and turn on the news and go to bed unhappy and miserable and, oh my goodness, in your heart. There's no way to live. Remember God. He's still on the throne. He's still working. And I say this tonight, He still saves. He still rescues us from sin if we humble ourselves and turn to His Son, Jesus Christ, and believe in Him and trust in Him. He still rescues us from sin. And He'd save you tonight in this service. Maybe you're a teenager in the room and you've not trusted Christ. Well, why don't you tonight? Why don't you meet us here tonight? Let's pray together. Tonight, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your God. Be born again tonight. Maybe you're a lady or a man. Well, age doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all who will believe on Him. So maybe you need to be saved tonight. We can either rebel against God's plan. I'm okay on my own. I don't need that. Or I can live in submission. You're good people. You know how I know? Because you're in church on Tuesday night. I mean, that says something, doesn't it? It's Tuesday night, and here y'all sit in church listening to me preach. That says something, doesn't it? Come on, that does say something, doesn't it? So you can pat yourself on the back. I must be doing all right. It's Tuesday night, and I'm in church. But you can be in church on a Tuesday night and here because, you know, you love your church, and maybe because you love God. But you could be here still living in rebellion because it's been a long time since you had a family altar or since you had a prayer life. Or since your heart was really on fire for God and you had devotions every day. Or maybe you'd say, it's been a long time since I even thought about people that needed to be saved and tried to see somebody saved because of my testimony and my witnessing. Think about where we are tonight in this Tuesday night revival service. Somebody needs to be saved tonight. But you can live in rebellion and reject it, or you can submit to God's plan and God's way and God's word, and He'll forgive your sins and give you everlasting life. Because, my dear friend, you are loved by God. Don't look at this story and think, boy, God hated Belshazzar. No, He didn't. He has spoken to him time and again. And there has come a point in which Belshazzar, to continue to rule the land, will do more damage than it's worth allowing to do. So God took the kingdom away from him and gave it to somebody else. God's at work. God's on the move. You need to be saved tonight. You can be. Don't you think as Christians we ought to submit ourselves to God and say, God, what do you want? It's what I'm doing. Who do I need to witness to? I'm going. What do I need to change in my home? I'm changing it. Where do I need to improve? I'm improving it. This is the message of Daniel chapter 5. It's a message about submission. One man living in rebellion, but one mighty man living in submission to the God of the universe. So who in this service tonight would meet me here at the front? And let me get a counselor to help you to know Jesus as your God and Savior. You have to submit. Okay, God, I want Jesus to be my God and Savior. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. Believe on Him tonight. He'll save you. That's submission. Who tonight would make an altar? Maybe walk down an aisle tonight and kneel and say, God, there's some areas where I need to make some additions, where I need to make some corrections, where I need to make some subtractions. But I want to live in submission with you. I want your power in my life. I want your blessing in my life. You can kneel at your seat. When everybody else is standing, you could be seated. Don't forget that God is still working. So be encouraged tonight. Some of you are so heartbroken over your family. Stop it. Be encouraged tonight. God's still working. Be encouraged.
I preached longer than I should have. We got to get the kids home, and kids got school tomorrow, but we need to pray, okay? Let's stand together, shall we? You've been a gracious audience. Bethley Joey's going to the piano. Just a second. She's going to play our hymn. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Thank you for letting me teach God's word tonight. Thank you for that. I'm standing at the front with Pastor. If you need to be saved tonight, come meet us. Trust Jesus. If you're a teenager tonight and you've never just given everything to God, come and kneel tonight and give everything to God. If you're a dad and it's been a while since you were the man of God, you know that you ought to be. Come on, Dad. Come on, Mom. Pray tonight. You can kneel at your seat, make an altar at the front. Let's seek God for a few moments, and then we'll go home. Bethley, when you're ready, you play. Spiritual condition tonight. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure that you know Jesus? Could Pastor and I pray for you tonight? Is there a tiny area of your life where there's rebellion to God's way? Well, then come tonight and take care of that little area. Insignificant tonight, but could be massive in the years to come. Pray about it. Pray about it. Seek God. Just before we leave tonight, do this as well, would you? While you're standing there praying, thank God that He's still working. Pray for our leaders in this land, our president, your governor. God's still working in the affairs of mankind, so pray for them. Pray for your church. Pray that Wilton Baptist Church will have a mighty impact in this area of the world. Pray for your family, your children, your grandchildren. Father in heaven, thank you for the truths we've learned this week in this book of Daniel. God, I'm always startled at how closely Daniel's story applies to the lives we are living in this generation. And oh God, thank you that you're the God of the universe. Thank you, oh Lord, that you are able. Thank you, oh Lord, that you are God of mercy and grace and love. Thank you, O Lord, that you're also a God powerful enough to judge that which is wrong. We love you, Lord. There's families here tonight with a heavy heart over a son or a daughter or a grandchild. God, encourage them tonight that you are working. You love those kids and grandkids more than they do. God, encourage us tonight. There's teenagers in the room, Lord. And God, in this generation, there's so many things that destroy our youth. But encourage these young people tonight to give their all to you, to submit their lives to you, to seek you and walk with you and honor you. And God, right here and out of this church, raise up some young people and use them in a mighty way. Bring out some giants for our generation out of this ministry. Bless Pastor. Give him wisdom as he leads and discernment. Protect him from the attack of the enemy and bless his family. Dear God, I pray that we will live in submission. I love you, Lord, and I'm so thankful for your goodness. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, Pastor, it's yours.
Amen, everyone. Thank you for coming out. And have hope. Have hope. God's still working. So thank you for that good message. Get some rest and invite someone to come with you tomorrow, if you would. Have a great night.